Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Cheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message from May 2011.
Grace to you. Greetings to you from Glenpool. In the month of May, which is Bev's and my birthday month, Bev and I have both celebrated birthdays over the last couple of weeks. And I guess, as is usual, when you celebrate a birthday, it's an opportunity to look back and reminisce. And so we've spent a lot of time reminiscing. In addition, of course, it was Mother's Day this past Sunday. And so we've just had a time, a couple of weeks, of just being so full of gratitude to God and being so thankful for all the blessing on our individual lives, on our families that we came from, and the family that we have been blessed to create together. We have just so much to be thankful for. I am so grateful that God brought Bev into my life in April 1968. We were having auditions to choose a singing team to travel in South America under the auspices of Youth for Christ. I had gone in 1967, and they asked me to be there for the selection of the team. And Bev was just 17 years of age and was at those auditions. We were short of guys, and so they asked me if I would go to South America. And how glad I am that I went, because Bev and I fell in love in Buenos Aires at the end of that time. That was probably in May of 1969. And, well, we've been in love ever since. So we're so grateful to God for all the goodness that He has poured out upon us and the blessing that He has allowed us to bring to the lives of many. I got about probably over 250 birthday wishes on Facebook, and that was such a joy to me. But what was especially a blessing were the folk who expressed how much our ministry has meant in their lives. And for that, we are so grateful to God for the privilege of sharing a message that is so full of life and freedom and that brings so much joy to people as they lay hold of the fact that God's grace has provided a salvation that is so wonderful, that has so freed us from all of our human effort to be righteous before God. On my birthday, on the 1st of May, I taught again the teaching that I did a couple of months ago but wasn't able to get fully recorded because our DVR ran out of power. But we got it done, and it's entitled Let My People Go, and it's teaching on the tithe. And I felt it was time to teach it and to make it available. And so this will be up on our website. It'll be at least two CDs, because I taught for quite a length of time and then didn't get to say all the things that I want to say, so I'll probably make a third CD with the things that I didn't get to say, and this will be up on our website for you to listen to, and I'm sure it's going to be a blessing to you. This month we're continuing in our study on Hebrews, and we're going to go and revisit the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 5, because they are so important in understanding the word of righteousness and getting free from a preoccupation with right and wrong, and getting into what the writer of the Hebrews defines as true spiritual maturity, which is not about a rational knowledge, but it is about our senses learning to discern good and evil. So I pray you're going to be blessed as you listen, and that the truth will again bring freedom and life to you as you hear it. Be blessed. In the book of Hebrews, we're looking at the completeness of Jesus' sacrifice and His ministry as a high priest. And last week we looked at the beginnings of His priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 5. And then it's like the writer of the Hebrews stops and says, you guys are just obtuse. You know what that word means? You're dense, you're thick. You should be able. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But you need somebody to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need baby's food, milk, not solid food. Because, he says, those who drink milk are unskilled in the word of righteousness. And I shared last month that the critical thing, the issue that is going to free you from living as a baby Christian in immaturity and stop-start Christianity, up and down Christianity, is when you finally embrace the teaching of the new covenant that righteousness is not by the works that you do, but it is by grace alone through faith. And so getting skilled in the word of righteousness is foundational. And I believe there are many in this room that could tell you this. Their testimony is this, that until they grasped the word of righteousness, they spent so many days in condemnation and guilt and frustration and trying to be better and trying to earn God's favor and fasting and praying to be more acceptable to God and going to conferences and having anybody with anointing laying their hands on their heads to try and impart something so that I can finally break through into the ceiling that I feel, into a place where I'm living in victory. And I'm telling you, it doesn't come through the laying on of hands. It comes through the revelation of righteousness. I'm so convinced of that. When you understand that your righteousness is a gift that God gives you and not something that you have to work for, it settles things and you start relaxing. And tonight's message, as Bev said, I believe it is a watershed message. If you get hold of the truth of tonight's message, it's going to so free you to start living. I read something, it was so interesting. I was busy preparing. Now check Yahoo News, and one of the items on Yahoo News is this. A study has discovered that religious people are more prone to high blood pressure than anybody else. In fact, the study found that people who tried to incorporate religion into all aspects of their lives were the most likely to have high blood pressure, also known as hypertension. That's a quote from the study. If I look back on my journey, I can understand that statement. Because what we're going to look at tonight is what the writer of the Hebrews says in the last few verses, where he says the strong meat is for the mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And here's the problem. We are supposed to be discerning good and evil. But religion has taught us to try to figure out right and wrong. And that's what's exhausting. Trying to figure out what is right and then trying to do right. I spent a whole lot of time this month just thinking back to what it was like to be raised under so much law and performance. And I was perpetually fighting a deep sense, a neurosis of guilt that haunted me from the moment I woke up in the morning. I felt undone from the first moment I woke up. I felt like there was something wrong. I never felt a total peace inside. Why? Because obviously if God was perfect and I wanted to have a relationship with him, I had to be perfect. And so I want to begin tonight by again redefining righteousness. Because if you don't start with the right definition of righteousness according to the word of God, you are going to be up a creek without a paddle. Just lost. See, we have come to define righteousness in this way. Righteousness is always doing right. Would you generally agree that that's how most people perceive righteousness? Righteousness is somebody who never does wrong, who always does right. But if you look at God's definition of righteousness, it's not about activity, it's about relationship. It's about right standing. So God sets the foundation of righteousness when he mentions it for the first time in Genesis chapter 15, when he takes Abraham outside, shows him the stars and says, so shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God, and the word says it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't about right actions other than he believed God. See, and so we've got to go back and say, where did this all start? And it started in the garden. It started with the fact that God put Adam and Eve in the midst of this amazing garden that he had created. And then he blessed them, not commanded them, not gave them a destiny. He blessed them with be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Man, we have turned God's blessings and promises into commandments, and we continually weigh ourselves down with obligation. But God didn't say, Adam, here's your responsibility. He said, God blessed them and said, be fruitful. When God blesses you and says, be fruitful, he's not commanding you to be fruitful. He's giving you a promise of fruitfulness. We forget the power of God's word. You know, it's like when Jesus said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. She could no more stop sinning than she could jump over the moon. But when Jesus said, go and sin no more, he's not giving her a commandment. He's imparting a power. Just like he said to the man who was lame, rise, take up your bed and walk. Could that man rise, take up his bed and walk? No, he was lame. So the word of Jesus wasn't a commandment for him to do something in the power of his flesh. The word of Jesus to him was an impartation of power to do what he was incapable of doing in himself. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Go and sin no more. He wasn't saying, try not to sin. He was saying, I'm speaking a word to you that is spirit and that is life. And the life that I am imparting through this word enables you to never sin again. We have so little respect and regard for the word of God. We make it so subject to our ability to do it. Instead of sitting back and let God be God and let his word do its work in us, while we stay out of the way and let God be God in us. His word is able to change you. It's the same seed by which you were born again. That same seed can bring the Father's DNA to full bloom in your life if you don't interrupt it by performing. And trying to help the word of God. Get out of the way. Go to bed like Jesus said. Mark chapter 4. I've got a set of CDs. Go and listen to them. The power of the word. It's a great set of CDs. You can download them or listen online on our website, liberatedliving.com. It was such a revelation when I got that. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seed in the ground and then goes to bed. Why does he go to bed? Shouldn't he stay up all night and worry about the seed and then first thing in the morning go and scratch around the seed to see if it's working? No, he's going to kill the seed. A farmer goes to bed because his confidence is in the power of the seed to reproduce itself. But what we have done with religion is we have focused on our ability to try and make it happen. And it's a total frustration because we can't get it all right. We were never expected to get it all right. That's why God made righteousness a gift rather than a reward. See, if it was a wage at the end of performance, none of us would get there. So he gives us the gift up front. And we're justified by faith. We come into relationship, placed in right standing with him. And he doesn't say, now keep the rules. He says, now live. And what God did was he planted two trees in the middle of that garden. The one was the tree of life and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And said, Adam and Eve, don't eat that tree. Don't eat that tree. You'll hurt yourselves. And you remember how the serpent came to them and deceived them. And I won't go into the whole deception. But this is what I want to show you. When God created them, they were totally naked. And the Bible says they were unashamed. And God had declared that good. As soon as they disobeyed God and ate of the fruit, what was the first reaction? The Bible says, suddenly, they became aware of their nakedness. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. See, what I want to show you is this. The knowledge of good and evil is a wonderful thing when it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a terrible thing when you try to control it with your mind. And what happened to Adam and Eve was a perversion in their capacity to discern good and evil immediately set in, so that they began right then to call what God called good, evil. Remember what God said in Isaiah 5, "Woe to those who call evil good, who call light darkness and darkness light, who call bitterness sweet and who call sweetness bitter." Well, that's what happened to Adam and Eve. That's what happened when you forsake life and start to live by discerning what's right and what's wrong. Because ever since Adam and Eve, our sense of right and wrong, that we approach with our reason, is distorted and perverted. So Jesus comes to restore us to our original innocence. And Hebrews says this: strong meat is for the mature. That is, those who reason by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So he's talking about something down the road. He's not talking about a natural skill that immediately comes to us when we're born again. Why? Because we're all messed up. We're all programmed with so much cultural, religious, family, prejudice, and systems of right and wrong that are skew, that are warped and messed up. If you don't believe me, why are there so many denominations? Do you think that's good or evil? It's evil. What's it based on? Right and wrong. Right theology, right practice, right church government. I believe this is right, so me and my ilk are going to hang around together and blow you. You know, we're going to divide from you because you don't have the right thing. See, it happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. It became messed up. It became skewed. So Jesus comes in and he starts operating in what he calls the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden you find the kingdom of God conflicting with all of the combined wisdom of mankind in trying to interpret the law. And so right from the beginning of his ministry, he's bucking the system. Bucking the system. Mark, if you read Mark's gospel, which goes straight into his ministry, Mark chapter 2, he's already in conflict with the Pharisees. Yeah, right at the beginning. And from there on, he's continually in conflict. He has to say to them eventually, okay, what is it legal to do? Is it legal to do good on the Sabbath day? See, he's healing on the Sabbath day. Is that good? Yeah, but you're breaking the rules. You know, there's 6 days for them to come and get healed on. Not on the Sabbath day. Well, what's wrong with the Sabbath? Well, it's work. You're working on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus says, you know, one day the Pharisees are walking behind him through the cornfield. What they were doing there, nobody knows. Obviously, they were looking to find fault with him. And his disciples start picking corn or ears of wheat grain, whatever it is. And out of the wheat grain pops the Pharisees. Yeah, we got you this time. So Jesus says, excuse me. Do you remember when David went into the tabernacle And he asked the priest for the showbread. And what did the priest do? As long as you haven't had sex for 3 days. Meanwhile, so they all lied. The law is so intrusive and invasive. It wants to regulate every part of your life. So the priest says to, as long as your men have kept themselves free of women. So he says, oh yes, we've been on an assignment for Saul. He wasn't on an assignment, he was running from Saul. He lied. The priest gave him the showbread, which according to the law of Leviticus, it is only legal for the priest to eat. And guess what? God didn't kill them. But you read in Leviticus, if anybody but the priest eats the showbread, take him out and stone him. And Jesus uses that illustration. What's he trying to say? He's trying to say there's something much more important than right and wrong. And that's discerning good and evil. This is roughing up some of you who've got this heightened sense of you've got to do everything right. The older brother gets really offended when you start getting into this, that good and evil trumps right and wrong. Because when you have built an entire system that you've tenaciously tried to live by and prouded yourself in, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That I fast twice a week. And I pay tithes of my mint and my cumin. That I'm not like this publican over here. It does sound vaguely familiar. See, Jesus comes up against this. Why? Because what was lost in this whole thing of first of all man's sinfulness and then the law given to show man his inability to relate to God on the basis of performance, what was lost in the entire thing, that God's whole purpose was for man to have life. And the tragedy of many Christians is this: we have lost all of our joy in living while we're pursuing a set of rules, a right standard for living. And we're exhausted. And if the truth, if we honestly got really honest with ourselves, we would like to walk away from the whole thing if we didn't lose face. Come on. I can remember having a Southern Baptist missionary tell me that in Zimbabwe. He said, if I could get on an aeroplane and go back to the States and forget this whole mission thing tomorrow without losing face, I would do it. We're exhausted. Because I want to tell you, God never designed for you to live by discerning right and wrong. Why? Because you never were able to do it, and you never are going to be able to do it, and it's just going to exhaust you, and it's going to keep you with the neurosis of a guilt that is not from God, but it feels like the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and all it is condemnation, riding you the whole time, and we mistake it for the conviction of the Spirit, and we are ascribing to the Holy Spirit something that is not his work in the believer. He is never described in the Scriptures as having an assignment to convict the believer of sin. He's come to convict the world of sin. And it says, of sin, because they believe not in me. His assignment to the believer is to lead us into truth. He doesn't drive you into truth. He leads you. That means, that implies a relationship and a partnership. And doesn't Paul say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The koinonia, the partnership with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has come to lead us into life, not to lead us into the most wonderfully developed set of rules so that you shine above all your peers because you've got it so right and everybody admires you for your great righteousness. No, you've got a stinking self-righteousness. And you're a pain to be around. Because you're intolerant of failure in yourself, and therefore you're intolerant of failure in others. And some of your marriages are in a mess because you won't lay down your system of right and wrong and embrace life together. You are heirs together of life, Peter says. Your pursuit should not be getting the rules right, but enjoying life together. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And remember, I said to you a few months ago, I said, Lord, would you show me what abundant life looks like? And I'm telling you, this is one of the most important things. I've spent so much time mulling over this, talking to Bev about this. See, because I'm looking where I've come from and how restrictive the rules were. And I was so afraid to mess up. I couldn't make decisions. Because I was so scared not to make the right decision, lest God be displeased with me. And I've discovered He's already pleased with me, and nothing that I do can make Him displeased. And He's a God of redemption, and He can fix all my messes. You didn't, when you had kids, say to them, you are not going to learn, not going to walk until you learn to do it exactly right. I'm going to keep you from walking until you've got it down to a perfect art form. No, of course not. They stumbled and they fell, and you were, yay, you were applauding on the side. You were so excited to see those first few stumbling steps. Yes, and they bumped themselves and they hurt themselves. But you didn't get on your high horse and say, okay, you've had one chance and you've blown it. That's it. It's over. You are now a backslidden walker. You just can't get it right. See, it's amazing how so few Christians understand the Father nature of God and the Father heart of God, and we prefer to project onto Him the picture of an ogre God, such as the heathen have, who has no capacity for mercy and compassion because He's so intent on His people serving Him in exactly the right ways, according to the right standard with the right rules. See, and I know this. God only gave the law to Israel because they rejected relating to Him on the basis of trust. Paul says in Galatians 3, the law was added because of the transgression. What was the transgression? They wouldn't believe God. And so God gave them rules to live by. What was the design of the rules? To show all of us that none of us can relate to God. Now tell you what, rules keeping is the biggest killer of life in any individual, in any marriage, in any family, in raising children. I wish we all could hear that, because what drives our children away is because we have set these rules that don't bring them into relationship but make them feel excluded from relationship until they get it all right. And so we've got this big gulf. And it's reflected in so many Christians in their spiritual experience. God is still removed and aloof and far away. And I can only really get to Him when I get all these things together. And we've put the same thing in our marriages. And we wonder why we don't have intimacy. If we could just release our spouses from the performance standard of the rules that we've grown up with and that we're conditioned by. Are you hearing my heart in this? See, God never intended you to live by right and wrong. But what has done that is our misunderstanding of righteousness. We're still clinging in the body of Christ to a righteousness that is according to the law. And we will murder somebody's character to sustain our standard of right and wrong. You watch how church discipline is applied in churches. It's not discerning good and evil. It's you broke the rules.
we're going to punish you. And when you punish the man for his action, inevitably, who suffers more is not the man who has been caught in moral failure, but the wife and the children who are offended at God because of the way their daddy is treated. You broke the rules. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6, brethren, if one of you is overtaken in a fault, you who are not mature, because our idea is we'll send the mature Christians, but they're usually the older brothers. See, and I go back to what Paul Cain said in 1990. He said, the reason why we haven't seen revival in the church is because too many returning prodigals have been met at the church door, not by the father, but by the older brother. You broke the rules. Are we going to be sure that you suffer the consequences because you broke the rules? And we'll destroy a family to maintain the purity of our system of rules. It's evil. There's more goodness amongst some mafia families than there is amongst some church families. There's a loyalty. There's a caring. There's a protection. But we'll isolate somebody who doesn't measure up to the rules because we don't want him to taint our little fellowship. Yeah, so kick him out. We're preoccupied with right and wrong, and God says, I want you to be able to discern not right and wrong, but good and evil. See, is it good? Then it's God. Is it evil? Then it's the devil. Bev did a ladies' retreat years ago down in Galveston, Texas for a denomination, churches, and there was a woman who was leading worship at that conference, and she got up and, you know, gave her testimony of how God had put cancer on her because he was teaching her and so on. And somebody got up then and commended her and said, there is nobody who could have borne it better than her. And it shows how much God loves her that God put cancer on her. So Bev got up and she said, I just want to teach you theology 101. God is good. The devil is evil. God only does good. The devil only does evil. God is incapable of doing evil. The devil is incapable of doing good. That's theology 101. See, and when you're discerning good and evil, you begin to understand that some of the stuff that we're so righteous about is evil. See, what's the good, Dad, when you get angry at your child for messing up? And you wound their spirit by your anger because they broke the rules. I'm just saying. Strong readers for the mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Okay, let's leave right and wrong and good and evil for a moment. And let's get over into this whole area of the senses. Let me talk to you about Western and particularly American Christianity. American Christianity is extremely cerebral. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's all about intellect. It's all about reasoning. It's all about understanding. Whereas if you go into other areas of the world, you'll find that Christianity is not cerebral. It's so much more cardiac. It's a matter of the heart. So you will find an old woman in the remote areas of the Transkei in South Africa who has more understanding of the ways of God than a professor in a theological institution, and she can't even read the Bible. That's offensive to someone like me who's got years of theological study under the belt. See, and my whole progression of coming out of the straight jacket of reason has been traumatic. Because I've had to forsake so much of my professor's teachings that I loved. But you see, one of the things that happened to me along the way is this. I lost that childhood connectivity with God that was not based on what I knew about Him, but just knowing He was there. And all of my intellectual learning made my capacity to discern God restricted by what I could understand. So usually it fell into the category of right and wrong. So if God moved in a way that was outside of my theological structure, it wasn't God. So when I first heard speaking in tongues, it was purely of the devil. Because I was raised as a Baptist, so it was like, no, that's not God. The first time I saw somebody lying on the floor and rolling on the floor and laughing uncontrollably, I was offended. My mind was saying, this ain't God. Something in my spirit was saying, it's God. Especially when I heard testimonies. Probably it's not big to many of you, but it was big to me. Simply because my whole Christianity was so cerebral. Everything was about reason, about understanding and so on. As I said, I went out to Costa Rica. I flew back in and found out that the day before I got back, my friend from Hollywood, John Kirby, who is Jim Caviezel's acting coach, had called. So I called John and his assistant, Nathan, and we talked for about probably an hour plus on the phone. And it's so exciting to see what's happening in Hollywood. Nathan is leading a Saturday night group like this in his home. And God's just doing so much stuff there. But I was talking to John, and when John was saved, he was coaching. He was in Australia, and he was coaching all the child actors for the first Narnia movie. And he walked into a church, and he got saved, and he said, it was really confusing for me, because I came from a New Age background with so much was experiential, into a Christianity that was totally didactic, line upon line, precept upon precept, and so on. And it was like I was in a confused place, because I felt a connection with God much more under New Age than I did once I became a Christian. I was believing all the right truth, but I'd lost something. And so we talked through this whole thing, because you see, here's what happened to me. As a child, I was incredibly imaginative. But along the way, I lost my ability to imagine. So that by the time I was pastoring in my 20s, I read the Bible as a text, not as a storybook. So I read the miracles of Jesus as factual narratives rather than having the ability to picture what the word was describing. And it was only when God began to teach me that when I was worshiping Him, to stop just singing words and start picturing what I was singing about. And when I was reading the scripture, to stop just reading lines and start entering in to the narrative and seeing that God began to restore my power of imagination.
There you go. Thank you, God.
See, now, it's happened to a lot of us as Christians, particularly men. So many men have lost that ability. So that's why the Bible is not a living book to them, because they're just reading it like getting through a text. And we've lost how this book was written. This book was not written as a textbook. It was written as a love letter. Jesus' whole ministry is in pictures, right? His parables are all pictures. So easy to read the parables and just read them as a text. But it's like that Mark 4 passage. The kingdom of heaven is like a man. It's like a seed that a man sows on the ground and then goes to bed. And I can remember when I got a picture of a man actually going to bed. and meditating through that and thinking, why the heck is he going to bed? He's responsible as a sower for the result. No, he's not. His confidence is in the seed, because he knows the seed is going to grow, and that's what Jesus said. The seed grows. How? He himself does not know. He has the problem. Most of the Christian books on our bookshelves are telling you how to grow the seed in your life. And Jesus said, you don't know how it grows. So go to bed. And some of you spent lots of good money on seminars that have been teaching you how to grow the seed. And you've gone and all you've done is been more guilty. Because you can't do it. The tyranny of your mind has restricted your God-given ability to discern through the other senses of your body the operation of God. Do you know that the scripture talks perpetually about seeing God and hearing God? Or what do you mean about hearing? I can't hear God. No, because you're thinking about hearing God through the rational processes of your mind. Well, hearing God must be like this then. I mean, he speaks with an audible voice, because after all, that's how we, you know, speak to each other. And we get so messed up. It's learning to be a child all over again. And it's learning to just forget what your mind tells you and obey the promptings of the Spirit. I'll never forget the time we took a group of men from Restoration Church up in those two buses to Buena Vista, Colorado, to a men's retreat. And what was that, Bill? That was back in the late 80s. No, 90s. No, it would have been around 1990, 91 perhaps. Went up to Buena Vista, Colorado. And Bev put a card in my case. And when I got there, I opened up the card. And Bev said, whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, just do it. That was scary for me. So I'm up there, and the first night, somebody comes. I was sharing a room. I don't know if I was sharing a room with you, but Doug White and Dudley, we were in the same lodge together, and a guy came in, and this guy was really experiencing demonic oppression. The Holy Spirit said to me, climb on the coffee table and rebuke the demon. I said, that's crazy. Why can't I just stand here? And he said, climb on the coffee table. I said, okay. Just Bev's word. See, because she was learning to intuitively follow the leading of the Spirit long before I was. I mean, I was so restricted by this crazy mind. And I was so afraid to step out of the limitations of my reason and understanding. And if it didn't make sense to this mind, it wasn't God as far as I was concerned. How messed up can you be? You know, that's the product of my upbringing of right and wrong. You see, the right and wrong is all about your reason. Your mind is in power when you're discerning right and wrong. When you're discerning good and evil, your mind is not in charge. Because you're discerning spiritually. Okay? The next night, the Saturday night, I'll never forget it. Because Dudley was teaching that night, and the Holy Spirit said to me, when Dudley is through, take a chair, put it in the middle of the stage, and invite any man whose daddy has never hugged them to come and sit on your lap, and then just love them. And I thought, there is no way I'm going to do that. What'll the leadership think of me? You know, I mean, I'm not in leadership here, and so on. And I was fighting. And Bev's words, whatever the Spirit tells you to do, just do it. And I finally just got up and I said, look, I know this sounds crazy, but the Holy Spirit has told me to do this. And any guy whose daddy has never loved him, never told him that he loved him, never had his daddy hold him on his lap, I want to invite you to come and sit on my lap. And I thought, nobody's going to come. They'll think this is weird. And they came. They lined up. And the second guy who sat on my lap, he was so big. And my legs were so sore. But I just held him. And I just started saying what the Spirit told me to say. Son, you're doing so good. And I love you. And I held him. Some years later, he went on a hunting trip with us. And he said, you know, up till that time, I could never comfortably hold my three daughters on my lap. But after you let me sit on your lap, God healed something in me. And from that point on, I've been able to take my daughters and hold them on my lap. Now, I was stepping totally out of my comfort zone. You understand this? The third guy who sat on my lap, he's sitting there and the Holy Spirit says, sing him a lullaby. And I said, I don't know. I don't know any English lullabies. And he said, just sing. And I started singing a lullaby. And he just started bawling and squalling. And he said, afterwards, he said, my mother was pregnant with me when my daddy left home. He said, I used to lie in bed as a little boy and wish for a daddy to come and sit on the edge of my bed and sing me to sleep, singing a lullaby. I was learning to step out. It was the beginning. And I'm so glad of that, because since then I've had hundreds of men sit on my lap. And I've seen God do amazing healings. I had an old preacher in Amarillo who was like fifth generation. In fact, his grandson is a preacher in this area. And he came and sat in my lap and he just wept. He was in his 90s at that time. He says, I have never had anybody, any man, show me affection. I've longed for my father's love. And he sat on my lap and just wept like a baby. This is with your senses discerning good and evil. It's stepping out. And I could fill your ears with stories of my journey. It was so hard for me, because I'm theologically trained. I've got all of this background. But it's like God's been wanting to release me out of that restriction. To this amazing place of living in His life that is way beyond the restrictions of your capacity to understand. See, and the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3 of coming to know the love of God in a way that passes knowledge, that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. See, there's a dimension of knowing the love of God in a way that does pass our ability to understand. And so my longing for you all tonight, you are at different places in your journey. But I'm telling you, it's not something that just happens naturally. It's learning to say, Holy Spirit, today, I really want to be led by you. And if you prompt me to do something as irrational as it might seem to my natural mind, I want to learn to obey you. And so just prompt me, and I give you the freedom, if I don't hear too clearly, knock on my head. Just wake me up. A couple of weeks ago, I went for a ride on my motorcycle, and I went up to Big Cabin, Oklahoma. And I wept as I rode through Big Cabin. I rode past the preacher's home, because some of you heard me tell the story. I went up to Oklahoma. I was invited by a Baptist pastor who just actually called me this week as well, and I chatted to him. But invited me to come up there because there was a lady in his church who was really having problems with a lot of demonic activity. And so I went up to minister to her. And I got in my car and just had enough time to make the airport in Tulsa to hand back my rental car and fly back to Dallas-Fort Worth. I was living here. And as I got in my car to leave, the Holy Spirit said, go to Big Cabin. I said, I don't know how to get to Big Cabin from Afton. Oklahoma is laid out in squares, and I know there's a back road that I took one time. I said, but I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to take the tarred roads, and if I go there, I'm going to miss my plane. And the Holy Spirit said, go. And I said, well, you just lead me. And I just followed his promptings, and I arrived at that preacher's home, knocked on the door, and the preacher's wife from the front door It was a screen door. She was standing at the sink. She turned around and saw me and she burst into tears. And she told me the story, said, this morning I went walking and I said, God, if you don't send me a message today that you love me, I'm going to end my life because I see no hope. And my knocking on the door was the solution, was the answer. I'm so glad for Bev putting that card in my suitcase. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, just do it. Because that's the way we learn. We train our senses. We get them freed from the tyranny of mind control. To allow our senses to be led by the Spirit. And we begin, yes, I believe I'm hearing the Spirit. I believe I'm seeing what the Spirit wants me to see. Bless God, I'll forever be thankful to Bill James for the years that I drove trucks for him. Because that was the most phenomenal time of just growing in my capacity to hear and this area of discernment. Because I would drive trucks for hours and God would talk to me and I learned to have a conversational relationship with God who's not just restricted to talking to us through the pages of a book. Hallelujah. And He really wants an intimate relationship with us. But so many of us have got these restrictions and God wants to just break off of you the tyranny of right and wrong dominating your life, your decision making and everything. And we're too afraid to step out for fear we'll make a mistake. For fear we'll embarrass ourselves. So what? So what if you embarrass yourself? Just do it. Oh, after the event, you look at it and you think, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. And I want to spark you. I want to stir you up. It's beyond your ability to conceive of what God is able to do. Bev and I were in Fort Madison, Iowa, and we were doing a meeting there. And one night, people came forward in the line, and this girl stood in front of me, and the Holy Spirit said, sing the Teddy Bear's Picnic to her. And I started to sing, if you go down in the woods today, you're sure of a big surprise. If you go down in the woods today, you better go in disguise. For every bear that ever there was has gathered there for certain, because today's the day the teddy bears have their picnic. That girl started to cry. And she fell out on the floor and God was just ministering to her. The next night before I preached, I got her up and I said, what was God doing to you? And she said, when you sang that song, the Holy Spirit reminded me that when I was a little girl, I would go out into the woods behind our home and I would just go and talk to God. And then she said, I started going to church and they told me, no, that wasn't God. That I couldn't have had a relationship with God because I wasn't saved. And so I got saved in church and then they put all the rules on me. She said, I finally got into rebellion over those rules and I left church. And she said, I've got 3 children and all of them are from different fathers. I've never been married. She said, 2 weeks ago, she said, I just felt the Holy Spirit putting in my heart to go back to church. And I came back to this church. And when you sang that song, the Holy God reminded me of the relationship I once had with Him. Of just going into the woods. Power of God fell on her. So I preached walking around her. She was lying on the floor. And at the end, the Holy Spirit said, get up off the floor and let her lay hands on everybody. And there were probably about 100 people who came forward that night. And I took Danita and I said, now, Danita, all you have to say is what I have received, I freely give to you. And she started touching people. And I watched the power of God knocking people back a few feet from this little girl who's looking at her hands like, wow. You see, religion said it couldn't happen because she's so unworthy. She's got 3 illegitimate children. Look at the life that she's had. It's got nothing to do with right and wrong. It's got nothing to do with right and wrong. The Holy Spirit will anoint not the cleanest vessel or the smartest vessel, but just a yielded vessel. I was up in Colorado Springs the month before last. We were looking after our grandkids. On the Sunday night, I went up to Woodland Park to a home meeting. And some of you know Marion Warren. Okay, his son, Todd Warren, lives in Denver, and Todd and his wife, Leanne, have been so impacted through our ministry. And so they came down from Denver to lead worship in that meeting. And Todd led us in the song, and he said, "I'll never forget what happened." We were in Clovis, New Mexico, and Todd and Leanne drove down from Denver to be part of that meeting. And they were leading worship, and we sang the song, "Welcome into this place. Welcome into this broken vessel." And I stopped him and I said, "Todd, we are not broken vessels. We are complete in Jesus. The word says we are complete in him. Don't confess brokenness. Because he says we are complete in him." And so I said, "Let's sing this. Welcome into this yielded vessel." And we started seeing that in the power of God filled that old barn. When we started to, you see, God's not looking for, he's looking for just a yielded vessel. And so we sang that song again and again and again in Woodland Park. It was so wonderful. Because that's what God's looking for. He's looking just for yielded people. He's not looking for the smartest. Let me tell you what another thing about that girl, Danita, in Fort Madison, Iowa. I started teaching them in that church about how to impart the anointing. So Danita gets a hold of this and she thinks, "Boy, I'm going to do that," because she said to me, "I've got a supervisor and we just butt heads perpetually." So Monday she goes to work. She goes to her supervisor and says, "Can I buy you a Pepsi?" And her supervisor looks at her like, "Huh?" You know, says, yeah, sure. So Danita goes and buys the Pepsi. She lays her hands on it. Says, "Lord, just let the anointing touch her." A little later, somebody else comes and says, "Danita, what did you put in that Pepsi?" She says, "Because it's like that woman is drunk. She's just so happy." See, it's not about this maturity of getting everything right and wrong. We have misunderstood maturity as the person who knows the most is the most mature. The Bible says the mature person is the one who has learned by their senses to discern good and evil. In other words, has learned to live in the life of God. I mentioned this last month, and I want to stress it again because it's so intrinsic to the message. The word for exercise comes from the Greek word gymnazo, from which we get our English word gymnasium. And the root of gymnazo is gymnos, which is the Greek word for nakedness. Because the athletes in those days competed naked without any impediment of clothing. And so the whole idea is that there's a stripping. See, if you look in the Word of God, you realize this, that the moment you came into Christ, you were given totally and completely everything that you will ever need for expressing the Father's nature. There is not a thing that he can add to you. Why? Because you are complete in him, and in him dwells all the fullness. See, that's a message that we have got to hear, because we live with this perpetual sense of deficit, and the sense of deficit comes because we're not measuring up to our own system of rules that we have imbibed from this preacher, that preacher, this upbringing, this culture, this church, this book, this whatever. That's what gives us a sense of deficit. It's not coming from the Spirit. It's coming from a warped sense of what's right and wrong. And our inability to measure up to that leaves us with a sense of failure and deficit and fear of consequences. We have everything. For example, and I love this picture. John says this in 1 John chapter 3. "He who has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes up his bowels of compassion against him, how can he say that he has God's love dwelling in him?" Now, That is a powerful picture. He's saying you literally have to close up your bowels of compassion in the face of need, not to respond to it. Which means we all have the compassion of the Father within us that is powerful enough to trigger the greatest miracle. Because Jesus, being moved with compassion, the miraculous power began to flow. Fuchsia Pickett, in her book, The Next Great Move of God, said this: compassion is the trigger of the anointing. I believe that. Because Jesus would see and then he'd respond. So, what John is saying is, you've got compassion. You literally now, what causes us to close up bowels of compassion? Reason! Haven't you stood in front of somebody in a wheelchair and something within you is saying, reach out and touch them? And then you think, oh, what happens if it doesn't work? I'm going to look stupid. Go and listen to the set of CDs again, Maturity and the Senses. I unbear myself there. I tell so many stories on me of the times when I have felt the Holy Spirit prompting me and I didn't do it. Why? Fear of failure. Where did that come from? My cotton picking mind. Jesus wasn't bound by that. The compassion of the Father would flow. So John says you have to close your bowels of compassion up. You have them. In every one of you is sufficient compassion to trigger the release of power to heal the sick, raise the dead, open blind eyes, reconstruct limbs, create new organs in people. But what keeps us from doing it is our mind. Because when the Spirit moves through us and we're feeling that we're sensing the love of the Father reaching, our mind gets in the way. Why? We're afraid of failure instead of just stepping out. So what I'm going to ask God for all of us is this, is to take us into the Holy Ghost gymnasium and start stripping away all of that stuff. First of all, this highly developed system that every one of us has, which is, everyone is different, depends on your upbringing, your family, culture, whatever it is. But we all need to get free from the restriction of that so that we can learn to respond to the Holy Spirit. And then beyond that, to just allow the Holy Spirit to heal in us the stuff that causes us to second guess ourselves and be afraid of failure and rejection until we just step out and start doing what the Spirit tells us. Because I want to tell you, there is nothing more thrilling for an individual than to know that you've made a difference in somebody else's life. Come on. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He wasn't smoking weed. He knows. And you imparting to somebody else is always so much more satisfying than you getting any amount of money or whatever. See? But what has kept us from the joy of that is, number one, the enemy has kept us perpetually self-aware of our incompleteness and the things that are wrong with us. Isn't that right? And that has negated us because we feel, well, one day when I get everything together, then God's going to use me. Rubbish. He'll use you right now. And the reality is this, if I can just say this to you, I do this experiment a great deal when I'm teaching on the anointing. I say, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to just believe God right now to touch every one of us with an anointing. And Holy Spirit, come right now and anoint us. And then I ask, okay, how many of you felt like you received nothing? Be honest, you received nothing. And then people raise their hands and I say, okay, come up here, those who feel you received nothing. Now I'm going to show you that God, every time, without fail, honors his word. If you ask him for something, Jesus said, He will. How much more? So, come up here, and then I'll invite someone else and say, now just say, what I have received, I give to you. And they lay their hand on that person, and suddenly the power of God knocks the other person. And, me? Yeah, because it's not about what you feel, because the problem with your feelings right now, they are so conditioned so that you didn't even sense the Spirit of God moving upon you. God needs to do such a healing in you. But you need to start believing His Word is true, whether you feel it or not. It starts by believing that God is absolutely true, that His Word is true. And the first thing that I have to believe is this: I am righteous. I am righteous. And become skilled in the confession, I am righteous. We've got to get that settled. I am righteous. I'm not trying to get right with God so that He'll trust me with power. I am righteous. Therefore, His power is operating within me. There's no restriction.
That's right.
Woo! Skilled in the word of righteousness. Then saying, Lord, strip away. Strip away the junk. Take me into your gymnasium and just get rid of it. And you know, it's painful. And it's quite a test. You know, when He tells you to do things and you go out on a limb and you start saying things that, you know, I'll never forget 1985, I think it was, the first time I had a word of knowledge. It was the scariest thing in the world to stand in Jackson, Mississippi, in an independent Baptist church that had started to experience the move of the Spirit of God. And God, I see a picture of a girl in a cotton print dress, barefoot, running through a field. And so I just said, I get up and I say, I've just seen a picture of a girl in a cotton print dress, floral dress. It's basically white with these little flowers on it. And you're barefoot and you're running. And then the Holy Spirit starts giving me more. And says, you've been running ever since. And then I hear the word Alice. And I said, and so that you'll know who you are, the name Alice will mean something to you. Well, at that point, a man and his wife in the back row get up and walk out of the church. And the next day, I'm staying at the doctor in the doctor's home. And this woman calls the doctor and said, what did you tell that guy about me? Nothing. And her name was Alice. And as a teenager, she went on a blind date. And the guy tried to rape her. And she ran away from him and was traumatized. And she's sick all the time. And the doctor had invited her to come to that meeting. He says, there's absolutely, physiologically, nothing wrong with you. But she's got symptoms and has had symptoms for years. And she came to see me that day. I just laid hands on her and God touched her and healed her. I just led her through forgiving the guy who had tried to rape her. And she was in her 60s by this time. I'm so glad I stepped out. It was the scariest thing. I felt, man, after I'd given that word of knowledge, I thought, I'll never do that again. All of you have experienced that because you feel like so condemned. I mean, I know Bev, well, they're prophesying. That's how she was in the beginning, prophesying. She'd sit down afterwards and think, oh my word, I blew that. Getting out of the tyranny of right and wrong. Getting into this place that the Bible calls maturity, where my senses are stripped so that I begin to discern good and evil. Is there something? Lord, we just receive your anointing here this evening. So many of us have postponed living because we felt like there's so many things wrong with us and our spouses and our kids and our finances and our children, because we've had this heightened sense of right and wrong that we now realize is so not your heart. It all comes out of our wrong understanding of righteousness, that righteousness is about getting everything right. And all we've ended up with is either self-righteousness or terrible condemnation. God, I want to thank you for your grace and your goodness and your kindness, your love, and especially for me, your patience. Wow. You're so patient and kind and loving and gentle with us when we're so blinded. We're not intentionally obstinate, but it seems that way because we're so afraid to mess up. And yet you just keep on loving us. You keep on trying to move us into those dimensions of living by the Spirit. And instead of being so bound by the restrictions of what we can conceive of through our reason and figure out, you try to move us into that realm of living by the Spirit, where we learn by the Spirit to respond even through our physical senses to the movings and the promptings of the Spirit. We're so challenged by the fact that so many children have a greater capacity to discern spiritual realities than so many of us who have been Christians for so long. And that's why you said, unless you be converted and become like little children, you will not see the kingdom of God. Lord, beginning with seeing, we long to be catapulted into those dimensions of responding to the spiritual realm that is natural to the new creation that we are. Some of us have been put off by some fruits and flakes and nuts. And honestly, Lord, we get pretty scared when we look at the way people who purport to hear you act. They can't keep their house clean, but they're out doing all sorts of exploits in the kingdom, and their marriages are a mess, and their families are in disorder. And we look at that from a reasoned point of view, and we say, how can that be of God? God, deliver us from an older brother spirit. Lock us into what you said when Peter looked over at John and said, what about John? You said, Peter, it's got nothing to do with you what I do with John. Lord, the problem is that when you're pursuing righteousness, the only way that we know that we're righteous is if we compare ourselves with somebody else. And Paul says that's foolishness. And so God, some of us feel tonight like, boy, there's so much for you to do in us. Because we've had so many years of conditioning. But Lord, we do want you to take us into your gymnasium. We don't know what it looks like. We know that you'll be kind and patient with us. We're not open to the enemy trying to strip and beat us down. Because that's not you. You don't tear down, you build up. And so I want to thank you, Lord, that we can trust you implicitly in this. That you aren't going to hurt us. You want to show us that the boogeyman that we've always feared is non-existent. That no failure for us is final or fatal. That you are the God of redemption. And so, Lord, teach us to hear you, to see you, and to feel you, to taste you and smell you. Lord, I'm so aware that some people are so fascinated by the supernatural that they can get into weirdness. But at the same time, there is a dimension in the Spirit that is available to every one of us. And so, I'm asking you and I'm trusting you, Lord, that you'll keep us from weirdness, but at the same time free us from the fear of looking stupid or messing up. I thank you, Lord.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.